Hello, and thank you for joining us today as we gather for worship. This is the worship service for June 14th, and we're grateful that you have made the time to be a part of this. And as you worship at home and rejoice in the Lord, we hope that you're blessed by this time together. So we have some good news to share with you today. The leadership team met a few days ago and reviewed the surveys from the congregation and looked at a number of factors, including what the county and the state and national guidelines have been directing us. And we've decided that we're going to move ahead toward resuming worship together again on July 5th. So the first Sunday of July, we're hoping that we'll be able to all be back together again in worship. Of course, we'll have some new guidelines in place to promote good health and hygiene and safety. We'll mark off every other pew and encourage folks to spread out a little bit within the sanctuary. We're also going to ask you to wear a mask, please, when you come to worship and to just be wise. All the guidelines that we've all gotten used to in the past few weeks to follow, no handshakes or hugs or things like that. But we're excited to look forward to that time when we can be back together again in just a few weeks. So watch for more information coming in the next few days about that time of getting back together, but we're looking forward to Sunday, July 5th for our first Sunday to be back together as a church family. So we're grateful that we can be looking forward to that. This coming weekend, and you might be watching this service on Sunday morning, I hope you are, but we will continue to have our fellowship time over Zoom Sunday at 11 a.m., and we'll continue that until we can be back together in person. So I hope that you'll join us for that time of fellowship online. We're grateful that you're joining us today for this time of worship. And as we begin today, we're going to open up God's Word together in 1 Corinthians. I'll be reading from the end of chapter 1 and then into chapter 2. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things, things that are not, to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us the wisdom from God, that is our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. And so it is with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I came to you in weakness, with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. As we continue to worship, I want to encourage you to remain faithful in supporting our church. I want to thank you for the gifts that you have been providing. I know many of you are mailing in your offerings, and we appreciate that, and hope that you will continue to be faithful in supporting us as we go through this time apart and look forward to getting back together again in a few weeks. God's Word tells us this in 2 Corinthians. The service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of the Lord's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. The gifts that we give to enable the ministry of our church help us to keep going as a church family, but also help us to reach out into the community and around the world with the love of Jesus Christ. And people do give thanks for the ways that their lives are touched through the ministries that we're able to provide and support. So thank you for all that you're doing to enable that to continue. Let me invite you now to join me in a word of prayer. Father, we give thanks to you today for the many ways that you provide for us. We thank you, Lord, for sustaining our church through this time. It's been a hard time being apart, not seeing one another face to face, but Lord, we know that you are faithful, that you are meeting our needs, and that you will bring us back together again soon, just as you will heal our community and our nation and your world. Father, we pray that you'd receive the gifts that we are sending in, that we are bringing to you through our offering. We pray that you would continue to enable the ministry of our church to grow and flourish. And we thank you for the ways that you provide. Lord, I pray that you'd give us wisdom as we make plans to be back together in July. Give guidance to those who are making decisions about the best way to order our worship and order our time together so that we can be safe and healthy. But Lord, so that we can also rejoice in the fellowship that we can have together, that we will be welcoming to those who who will come back together for worship. And Lord, we just look forward to that time and thank you that you have guided us, you've protected our congregation in so many ways, and we pray that you would continue to do so. Lord, we lift up to you now those in need of your healing and your strength. Father, we know that many in our church are facing concerns and anxiety and worries, and also, Lord, some are dealing with illness. And we lift up to you Darlene as she continues to need your presence around her, your peace. Lord, bless and encourage her and her family. We pray, Father, for Teresa as she's still in need of healing and encouragement. We pray for Tony that you would bless and watch over her. Father, for each one who's facing uncertainty or illness or financial needs, Lord, meet us and lift us up. Father, we also continue to pray for our community. We pray that you would bring healing to those in need. We pray, Father, that you would be with those who have lost income or employment. We pray for business owners that you would sustain each one during this difficult time. Father, we also continue to pray for healing in our community as we consider issues of racial justice. We pray for peace. We pray, Lord, that all people in our community, especially, Lord, those in the African American community, would feel a part of what we do, would feel welcome in the community and in the church, and that we would move forward in a way to help all people to feel that they are cared for and loved throughout our community and throughout our nation. Father, in all things we trust in you. We thank you for your goodness and your love. We thank you that you've called your church to share the story of Jesus with those in need, and I pray that you would help us here at Broadway to be faithful to that. And Lord, we look forward to seeing one another again. And so I ask now your blessing over our church family and over each of our lives. Lord, we love you and we pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you. My preaching professor in seminary was Dr. Haddon Robinson. He was one of the greatest preachers of the last century and passed away just a year or so ago. But Dr. Robinson told us something that that I've never forgotten. He said, all good theology and all good preaching boils down to two basic truths that Scripture teaches us. The first is the depravity of man, that we are sinners, that every person is lost without God. And the second truth is the grace of God that saves us through Jesus Christ. The depravity of man and the grace of God. And you can boil down every story in the Bible. You can take every piece of theology within the Christian world and you can fit it into those two great ideas. The one is the bad news of humanity. The other is the good news of Jesus Christ. And so that's what we talk about in the church. That's what I preach about week after week. That's what the Bible teaches us every time we open and read it. And I think sometimes we overcomplicate our faith or our theology using big words or complex ideas to try to get our minds around things that maybe we can't fully comprehend in other ways. But in the end, what matters about our faith, what matters about what we believe and about our relationship with Jesus Christ is our journey from the gutter of sin to the glory of knowing God through Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to talk about today. All of us are lost in the gutter of sin and shame until God finds us there and pulls us out of that gutter and saves us by His grace in the name of Jesus Christ. And we're going to read the story of Saul and his conversion. Now, we know Saul better by the name Paul. Paul is someone who we hear about all through the New Testament. In fact, he wrote nearly half of the New Testament. And we're going to look at his story about how he was found by Jesus in a life of sin and how his heart was radically and forever changed and how Paul became a great evangelist in the church. His story is dramatic in a lot of ways, and the story that we'll read in Acts chapter 9 is a powerful story, but it's also the story that reflects our stories, because each one of us who has come to know Jesus as our Savior, our story may differ in some of the details, but the plot is exactly the same as the plot of Paul's story that we'll read today, and that is that Jesus found a sinner, lost in the gutter of sin, and lifted you up, just like He lifted Paul up and lifted me up, with grace and forgiveness and the offer of new life. Now, we first meet Saul in Acts chapter 7, as he stood watching and approving at the execution, the martyrdom of a man named Stephen. We heard about Stephen last week as one who was set apart by the church to begin a ministry of compassion, and then Stephen went on to be a great evangelist, and because of his testimony to Jesus Christ, the non-believing world turned against him, and they stoned Stephen to death. And Saul was there approving of his death. And that became for Saul in his early life sort of his mission, to persecute the church, to bring the followers of Jesus to what he thought was righteous justice, to sentence them to prison or even to death. Saul's zeal for God led him to persecute the church and he believed that every follower of Jesus Christ deserved that sort of justice because he thought that followers of Jesus were blaspheming. In fact, Saul thought that the followers of Jesus were committing the greatest sin that anyone could commit, which was to bear false witness against God for their testimony about Jesus. You see, Christians believe that Jesus is God's Son, that Jesus died for the sins of the world. Christians believe that Jesus is the Messiah, and that He is the only Savior who can save people from our sins. That's what I believe. That's what all Christians believe about Jesus. But Saul didn't believe that. He believed that Jesus was a liar and a deceiver. And he believed that all of Jesus' followers deserved also to die just as Jesus had been put to death on the cross. And Saul believed that he was right just as passionately as I believe in the good news of Jesus. Saul was faithful to his faith and devoted to his cause just as deeply as I am devoted to sharing the love and message of Jesus with people in need today. You see, it doesn't matter how passionate your faith is if your faith is wrong. And the truth is, Saul believed things that were actually wrong. What he believed was the lie. What he believed was the deception. Saul was wrong about Jesus. He was lost in this gutter of false teaching and hate and violence. And that's where Jesus found him. So listen to Saul's story. This is Acts chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound but didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I've heard many reports about this man and all the harm he has done to your holy people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul was his sort of Hebrew name, sort of the name that he grew up in the Aramaic language being called by. But Saul was also a Roman citizen, and he predominantly spoke Greek as he went out to minister to the Greek-speaking world, and his name was pronounced or known as Paul in the Greek language or in the Roman world, and so that's how we know him. And so whether you call him Saul or Paul, either way you'll know who I'm talking about today. But he became the author of 13, or I believe 14, books in the New Testament, the 14th being the book of Hebrews, which no name is given for the author, but I believe that Paul was also the author of the book of Hebrews. And he often told his story of this conversion experience. And you can read it multiple times in the book of Acts. He also tells it in bits and pieces through the letters that he wrote to the churches that he ministered to. And this story is dramatic in a lot of ways. The light flashing, and he hears the voice of Jesus, and he's struck blind as a result of that encounter. But what Paul found most remarkable about his own conversion, what Paul was amazed by, not just in that moment, but throughout the rest of his life, is that Jesus would save someone like him. Someone who is so lost in his sin, so wrong in what he believed, someone who is so deeply in the gutter of sin and shame that he would have thought, why would Jesus even bother with me? But Jesus went to save Paul and to lift him up out of that gutter and to give him new life. Many years after his conversion, Paul wrote these words in Philippians chapter 3 about what his life used to be like and then what it became like through Jesus Christ. So this is Philippians chapter 3, beginning at verse 4. He wrote, "If someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church, as for righteousness based on the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ." Paul came to realize that all that he had accomplished early in his life, and he was an accomplished young man, sort of a rising star in the religious community of his time, a Pharisee, a well-educated person. He spoke multiple languages. He knew Scripture inside and out. He thought that he was on the right track. He was doing everything that he could to make himself great in the eyes of the people that he wanted to respect him, until he met Jesus. And then he realized that all of those things that he had been working for, that all that he thought he was accomplishing, was in fact worthless. Or as he says, garbage, or rubbish, or maybe the most extreme translation of that word is sewage. The sort of thing that you put in the gutter. Worthless. He came to realize that all that he had been working for was in fact something that just belongs in the gutter. We all spend time in the gutter, though, don't we? Your story is not exactly like Paul's. You probably never violently persecuted the church. I hope you never did. You probably never stood by as an innocent man was stoned to death for his testimony about Jesus. But we all get into the gutter from time to time. I know I do. The gutter is the place of sin. It's the place of rebellion against God. The gutter is where we hurt people. It's where we dishonor God. And we all spend time there, which is why this story speaks to our hearts and we can relate to it. We love the ending of Saul's story, and he comes to faith and he's baptized and goes off to become a missionary. But it's the beginning of his story that draws us in, because it's the beginning of the story that all of us, whether we are followers of Jesus or not, we can all relate to what it's like to be in the gutter of sin, whether you know you're there or not. And let me be clear, sin is not just a problem that we used to have before we met Jesus. I am still a sinner. Sometimes I still walk through the gutter of sin and shame. I still need Jesus as my Savior. I still need His forgiveness and to know that I am saved only by His grace. Sometimes we walk through the gutter of rebellion against God. You know that He's there, you know what He desires, but you choose to go your own way. You choose to follow your own desires. You choose rebellion instead of obedience, and soon you're lost and ashamed of what you've done. Or maybe for you it's a gutter of sinful habits. And it might be that you struggle with a particular sexual sin or an immoral relationship that doesn't conform with God's will as recorded in Scripture. Or maybe it's an addiction to drugs or to alcohol or to gambling. And you know it's wrong, you know you need to stop, but that habit has a hold on you like an addiction and you just can't break free, and so you're caught in that gutter and you can't get out. There's also the gutter of immoral thoughts. Lust, hate, envy, arrogance. Thoughts that erode your relationship with the people that you care about. That sabotage your ability to love people purely and honestly. Many of us also stumble into the gutter of prejudice and racism. We've been talking about that a lot as a culture lately. We say we love all people, but our actions, our attitudes, our words may not really reflect that love that we say that we have, especially for people who look different than us. Right now, our culture is being forced to look at how ugly and deep and dark that gutter of sin and racism is and how it hurts other people. There's also the gutter of an unforgiving heart. How you hold on to bitterness against someone. How you hold on to anger. How it's just really hard to let go of those feelings of anger towards someone who has hurt you. And they shouldn't have hurt you, but you still need to forgive. And holding on to that bitterness becomes a heavy chain around your heart. You see, we all spend time in that gutter. Saul, for his part, climbed deep down in. He didn't even realize that what he was doing and how he was living and the things that he believed, he didn't even realize they were wrong. But soon, when Jesus confronted him, he had to come face to face with that anger and that hate and that violence and that spiritual rebellion that characterized his life. And his heart was set on attacking Jesus and Jesus' followers. But the good news is, the amazing and surprising news is that God didn't leave Saul there to perish in his sin. And He doesn't give up on us either. He doesn't leave us in the gutter. And so the good news for all of us is that Jesus finds us in the gutter. Jesus finds us there. He found Saul as Saul was on the road to Damascus, headed north, headed off to that place where he had heard, oh, there might be some Christians there, let's go find them. He had with him letters of arrest signed by the chief priests, and all Saul had to do was fill in the names of those Christians, and he had authorization to take them by force and lead them back to Jerusalem to face justice. And that's when Jesus showed up in Saul's life. Because that's what Jesus does, isn't it? He came to seek and save the lost. Jesus' mission when he was on the earth, and still his deepest desire today, is to find people like us who are lost in the gutter of sin and shame. It's like the old sign on the plumber's truck that read, "There's no place too deep, too dark, too dirty for us to handle. And you can imagine where plumbers have to go to do their work. But Jesus brings God's grace into those deep, dark, dirty places of our lives. Jesus is willing to go there. No one else may have guessed that Saul, of all people, that Saul would become a follower of Jesus. In fact, Saul would have been the last person that anyone in the church, that any of the followers of Jesus, that they would have ever thought, oh, let's go share the good news with Saul. Because they're afraid of him. In fact, when Jesus appeared in a vision to Ananias later and said, Ananias, I want you to go and see Saul, Ananias said, whoa, wait a minute, I've heard about Saul. He's a bad dude. He's come here to arrest people like me. Ananias didn't want to have anything to do with Saul, and Jesus had to convince him, no, it's okay, Ananias. I've changed Saul's heart. You see, Jesus never gives up on us. No matter how far we run away, no matter how deeply we wade into the pool of sin, His grace reaches down into our lives, down into that dirty gutter. And He can reach you, but He can also reach all the people that you know. And so we might think, oh, that person's lost. We might give up on someone. But Jesus never does. And when He finds us in that place of sin, He doesn't just leave us there. No, Jesus lifts us out of the gutter by His grace. Now, this is the part of the story that we love because we've experienced what this is like. We know what it's like to feel God's love and His grace poured over our lives. We know what it's like to feel forgiven. We know the joy of finding new life in Jesus. In that moment, Saul, as the light flashed around him and he heard the voice speaking and he couldn't see anyone and he didn't know who it was, but Saul fell to the ground before Jesus, blind and trembling with fear, and he recognized for the first time in his life, Saul recognized just how sinful he was. But Jesus didn't appear on the road to Damascus to condemn Saul, to judge Saul. He didn't go there to sentence Saul to the eternal fires of hell, which is what Saul deserved, which, by the way, is also what we deserve. Now, Jesus came to save Saul. He came to offer him a new life. And that's also why Jesus lifts you up. Because He loves you. He loves you more than you deserve. And He wants to give you new life and forgive your sins and wash you clean from all of the sin of your life and then to set you on a new road, a new path for how you can live to honor Him. Which then brings us to the rest of Paul's story and his new life of faith in Jesus. And it also brings us to our new life. You see, Jesus sends us to help others out of the gutter. That becomes our mission too. And so, it says, the Lord told Ananias, go, it's okay, go to Saul. You'll be safe, Ananias. He's a changed person. And Jesus said to Ananias, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And that is just what Jesus called Saul or Paul to go and do. He became the greatest missionary in the history of the church. He took the gospel of Jesus to across Asia Minor and across southern Europe, as far as Rome, possibly even as far as Spain, on his missionary travels. Paul started numerous churches. He wrote nearly half of the New Testament. Paul became, in the first century, the greatest and most powerful witness to Jesus Christ that the church had. You see, Jesus had a reason to pull Saul out of the gutter. He had a purpose for Paul to fulfill. And the same is true for you and me. when Jesus pulls us out of the gutter, it's for a reason, it's for a purpose. He has work for us to do. He has work for all of His followers to do. As a church, we have a mission. And that mission is that Jesus asks us to love our neighbors and to tell them His story. To tell them about Jesus. And to invite them also to join us on this journey of faith. He asks us to help Him reach down into that gutter of sin, to find those who are far from God, to find those who are struggling with the sin of their life, to find those who have been hurt, those who have been cast off, to find those who have lost all hope in this life. And we can't save them, but Jesus can. And we have been called by Jesus to allow Him to use us to tell that story and to show His love and to tell the good news of Jesus and to invite others to find new life and forgiveness. You see, Paul's story is surprising, but it also matters deeply to each of us. And it matters to us because just like Paul, we would be lost in our sin without Jesus. And if He can save someone like Paul, if He can forgive his sin and radically change his heart, then that means there's also hope for you and me. And it also means that there's hope for all of the people that we care about in our lives who are still lost in their sin, who are still far from God, who are still stuck in the gutter of sin and shame. There is still hope for them as well. And let me say to those who might be watching this who haven't yet really understood who Jesus is or what it means to come to new life in Him, this might be your road to Damascus right now. And Jesus might be speaking into your heart right in this moment, inviting you to offer or to accept His offer of new life. And that's really all you need to do is accept what He has given you. Forgiveness and grace and a chance at a new and everlasting life. No matter what you have done, no matter how wounded your spirit is, God's grace is sufficient for you through Jesus Christ. So let's pray together. And let's thank Jesus for saving us. Father in heaven, we do give You thanks today. We thank You for Your great love for us. We thank You for sending Jesus to be our Savior, to die and rise again so that we could have everlasting life. Lord, we thank You that Your grace is sufficient. Even though we are sinners, even though we don't deserve Your love, You do love us. You choose to pour Your grace over us and forgive us and set us on that new path, that new road that leads to a life of meaning and joy and hope, and that will lead to life eternal with You. And so, Father, I pray especially today for those who might be struggling in their faith, or those who might be seeking after faith, not really understanding yet who Jesus is, but maybe today You are meeting them and speaking into their hearts, and I pray that they would be ready to receive the grace that You have for them. And Lord, we thank You for that good news. And we thank You for the offer of new life that You give even to sinners like me and all those who are listening today. Lord, we love You and we pray these things in the name of our Savior Jesus. Amen. I want to thank you for being a part of our time of worship today. May God's blessings and His goodness be real in your life in the coming days. And we look forward again to a time when we can be together in just a few weeks. And so keep watching, keep listening for information about that. Grace, mercy, and peace through God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Be yours now and always. Amen.